Good evening to you. It is so good to be gathered again upon this first day of the week, together here in this place to worship God, and we're encouraged by the presence of so many, and certainly glad for those that Jim mentioned who were unable to be with us this morning to be back with us tonight. Invite you as we did this morning, as we will, Lord willing, all week, to take your Bibles and follow along with the things that are taught. Perhaps you turn there to the passage that Shane was reading a moment ago. We're going to come right out of the gate with verse 24 there again for you. So hold your spot there. And let's think about that tonight as we begin the lesson this evening. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in verse 24 particularly, says that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Yeah, we've got life here. Okay. And so notice, if we're going to be pleasing unto God and worship him in a way that is acceptable, worship him as he would desire we worship, there's something that's stated here that is a must. It must be in spirit. Our worship must be sincere. It must be from the heart. It must be genuine. We worship in spirit. And notice the latter part, that it must be in truth. Someone says, well, what does that mean? Well, I read over in John 17:17, where Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says to God the Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So God's word is truth. If I'm going to worship him in truth, I'm going to worship according to his word. You remember that. If we're going to seek to please God and not self and not our fellow man, we will worship him as he prescribes in his good book, the Bible. We worship in spirit and in truth. Now, one of the unique characteristics in the Church of Christ is our vocal music in worship. And oftentimes I'm asked about why we don't use mechanical instruments of music in worship. And when I'm asked that good question, I simply respond by stating there's no authority for their use today. Ladies and gentlemen, in Matthew 28, Jesus declared verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, when Jesus said all authority had been given to him, it had. And when Jesus has all authority, that leaves none for you, none for me, none for any man or any group of men. Jesus has all authority. And furthermore, in Colossians 3, as we noted this morning, Paul by inspiration wrote, whate'er you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through or by him. And so again, Jesus has authority. What we do must be by the authority of, that is, in the name of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is this, Christ, by command, example, or inference, never authorized mechanical music in worship. Now, needless to say, this answer does not convince the most. And as a result, a number of arguments are then advanced in effort to show authority and divine approval for the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship to God. And so for the next few moments tonight, we want to mention and examine the most common arguments used to justify mechanical instruments of music in worship. First of all, there are those who would seek to justify it by stating mechanical music was used under the old law. And did you know this is actually a true statement? Turn over, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 before we get to Psalm 150. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25, where Hezekiah restores temple worship, verse 25 it says, he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet. Now stop there. If we did stop there, and if the text stopped there, someone might reason, well, that was just David's opinion. Or that's just what the prophet said about it. No, we read further, latter part of verse 25, for thus was the commandment of who? That was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And so, yes, back there under the old law, mechanical instruments of music were used. They were commanded by the Lord. Mechanical music was commonly used in worship to God by the Jewish nation. Now look at Psalm 150. The 150th Psalm, the psalmist exhorted, praise the Lord. Praise God where? In his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes.
Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so back to this statement. This is a true statement that mechanical music was used under the old law. And folks, under that same system, and as well in the Psalms, we also read of the burning of incense. We read of animal sacrifices. So these things are linked or tied together. Here's the point, though. The old law as such was nailed to the cross. The old law that authorized the use of mechanical instruments, the old law that demanded the animal sacrifice and the incense, it's been nailed or it's been done away with. Over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, Christ abolished the old law, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died, when He was nailed to the cross, any obligation to fulfill the Old Testament ordinances was being done away with. As we read in Ephesians 2, Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation, abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. And so it's no denying that under the old law, this was acceptable. At times was commanded. We don't deny that. But you see, we're not under that law anymore. That law was a tutor or a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. And guess what? Christ is here. And Christ's new will, His testament, His covenant is now in effect. That old law as a system was given to the Jews and was never in the main designed for Gentiles anyway. In Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look at it there, verses 1 through 3. And Moses called who? All Israel, and said to them, who? All Israel. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us. Who? Israel. Where? In Horeb. And the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And so the old law was given to this Jewish nation. Now that Jesus has died and Jesus has left and established the new covenant, it's for Jew and Gentile, it's for all, to go back and seek justification by the law of Moses is said to be fallen from grace. We see some who were guilty of that in Galatians chapter 5 in regards to the Old Testament ordinance of circumcision. Paul warned against going back to the old law for authority, saying verse 1 beginning, Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, circumcision was under the old law. He says, now we're under the new law, and so you go back and you cling to that doctrine, it's of no benefit. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You're going to pick and choose and go back for this or that. You must keep it all. In reality, what had happened, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. Now, we won't go into detail of that statement, but I tell you, you can read that and know that's not a good thing. To become estranged, to have an apostle of the Lord say that you've become estranged, that's not a good thing. Who is it that had become estranged from Christ? Latter part of verse 4, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You keep reading verse 6, you see that in Christ, today under the new law, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. And so they were wrong then and there to go back and cling to the old law. Men and women are wrong tonight to justify the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship based upon what the old law says. Today we live under the New Testament, which contains absolutely no mention of mechanical instruments of music in worship. I think it's interesting that even Presbyterian John Calvin, in his commentary on the book of Psalms, volume 1, page 539, had this to say. He said, musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostle is far more pleasing to Him. Now, Calvin was off on a number of things, but he got this right. And notice again what he says about those who would take instruments of music from the old law and bring it to the... He says they have foolishly borrowed this. As we've shown from Scripture, in respect for the authority of Christ, this argument will not stand. A second argument that some will advance is that mechanical music is not expressly forbidden. How many times have we heard someone say, well, now the New Testament doesn't say not to use them? That's all this statement is saying. The New Testament does not say don't use them, and so we're at liberty to use them. Well, there are only three kinds of music. There's vocal music, there's mechanical music, and there's the combination of the two. Vocal music in worship is the only music found in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 16, for example, in verse 25, here's two godly men, here's two Christians, they're in prison. At midnight, Paul and Silas, look at it, were praying and singing hymns to God. And notice what it says and what it does not say. The text says that Paul and Silas were praying, that's P-R, not playing, P-L. They were praying and singing hymns to God, not playing and singing. Furthermore, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Paul and Silas, back in Acts 16, praying and singing. 1 Corinthians 14, I will sing with the understanding. Ephesians 5, 19. Ephesians 5, Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody where? In your heart to the Lord. And so today we praise God. Today we speak to one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing, we make melody not on the harp, but rather in our heart. H-E-A-R-T. And you think back to John 4:24. Worship God how? In spirit and in truth. Spiritual, sincere, genuine, from the heart, worship and reverence before God. That's what this is, singing with melody in your heart. Very similar, Colossians 3 and 16. Colossians chapter 3, more of the same, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And then Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, these words, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Several cases where music in New Testament time is under consideration, but not one mention of playing, but several examples of singing. A cappella, vocal music in praise to God. Now, folks, when a specific is commanded, any other specific of a different sort is excluded. For example, God commanded Noah to build an ark. And you remember in Genesis 6:14, the type of wood was specified. Noah was to build that ark of gopher wood, and thus all other wood was understood as forbidden. God did not have to come back and say, now Noah, don't you build it out of hickory. Don't build it out of pine. Thou shalt not build it out of oak. Noah, when he said gopher wood, Noah understood that all other woods would be excluded. And very similarly then, today God's commanded that Christians offer vocal music in praise. And therefore all other kinds of music are excluded. When God requires a certain matter, He does not enumerate all other matters. It is understood that the specific is exclusive. Even Adam Clark, a Methodist commentator, recognized the exclusion of the mechanical instruments, stating, music as a science, I esteem and admire. But instruments of music in the house of God, I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music. And here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the authority of Christianity. How about that? Those who follow the path that he laid out in other regards, they'd take him to task for this. But notice he stated here, Clark, that instruments of music in the house of God, I abominate and abhor. J. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, put it like this. He said, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Now, if you don't get that off the get-go there, you'll get it if you chew on it a minute. I have no problem with them as long as we can't hear them and we can't see them. You see his point. And again, I don't cite these men because they're some standard of authority. They're no more authority than you or I. But I think it's very interesting that even those who would differ with us in doctrine in a number of areas, they had the truth on this matter long ago. And so someone has changed their tune. Someone has drifted and shifted from what they once knew and understood. A third argument. Some justify mechanical instruments of music in worship by saying, well, after all, there will be mechanical music in heaven. Now, Revelation 14 is quoted to prove there will be mechanical music in the worship of God in heaven. In chapter 14, Revelation, John writes verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." Now, the Revised says of verse 2 that the voice he heard was as harpers harping. But regardless, what John heard was in heaven. It was not on earth. And there's no proof that we're privileged to have everything in the church that will be in heaven. And understand that the harps in the Revelation letter, they're symbolic for praise, just as golden vials full of odors are symbolic for prayer, Revelation 5 and verse 8. We must be careful, brethren, be careful not to give spiritual symbolic language a physical and literal meaning. And we must remember that mechanical music as used under the Jewish system was not sinful within itself. As a type, though, the antitype replaced it. We are to pluck the strings of the human heart. We shouldn't imagine that the type, mechanical music, will literally be in heaven any more than the typical burning of incense will be restored then and there. In his commentary on Psalm 42, Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher and scholar, wrote, quote, "Israel was a school and used childish things to help her to learn. But in these days, when Jesus gives us spiritual food, one can make melody without strings and pipes. We do not need them. That would hinder rather than help our praise. Sing unto Him. This is the sweetest and best music, no instrument like the human voice." And again, good for Spurgeon that he would note and acknowledge this, that to bring in the mechanical instruments of music, that would be a hindrance, not a help. That would be a distraction, not something that benefits our praise to God. In another place, Spurgeon declared, quote, "I would as soon attempt to pray to God with machinery as to sing to Him with machinery." Fourthly, some say mechanical music is just an aid to the specified vocal music. And so the point we laid out earlier, they'll not argue the fact that vocal music, yes, that is specified. Yes, every example that you find, it's always vocal, it's a cappella, it's the voice, no problem there. But we want to bring in our mechanical instruments of music because they're just an aid to the specified vocal music. Well, it may sound good on the surface to some, but we must go beneath the surface. The problem with this argument is that mechanical music is another kind of music. And now you see, an aid cannot be another kind. When the introduced is a different kind than the authorized, it becomes a perversion. It's not an aid, but rather an addition. Look at it in Galatians 1. We see this in principle, I think. We see it in regards to a different gospel, where Paul writes verses 6 through 9, Galatians the first chapter. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different," the King James says, "to another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to," listen, "pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul says, there's the pure, simple truth. We've given that to you. Others have come in here with something contrary or something in addition to what we've taught, and they're calling it a gospel, but it's not a gospel in reality. It's a different kind. It's a different type. And he says, that's no gospel at all. That is a perversion. They pervert the pure gospel. And furthermore, verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, that's a different kind to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You see the problem with the false teachers there? Their other kind of gospel was not the gospel, nor was it an aid to the gospel. Rather, it was a perversion. It was an addition. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference, and we must note there's a difference in an aid and an addition. Let me give you an example. We're commanded to baptize. Baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. We're to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're to baptize. We're to immerse, Romans 6:4. It's a burial. We're to do that. There are those things that would be authorized as aids in helping us carry out the command to baptize. We could go down to a river. We could go down, I guess, there's still enough water in Lake Cumberland. We could baptize there if you're not terribly large, but we could baptize in Lake Cumberland. It would be a lot more convenient to come here and use the baptistry. Okay? We could use that baptistry, and it would be an aid to the carrying out of the command to baptize or immerse. Where we've got enough water to bury someone, it could be used as an aid and thus justified and authorized as an aid in carrying out the specified command to baptize, to immerse. But what if someone came down the aisle at the singing of the invitation song tonight? And Jim talks with them and they acknowledge that they want to obey the gospel and they want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And out of convenience, Jim makes the announcement, we're just going to open the doors and walk back there to the water fountain. And we'll squirt a little water out and we'll sprinkle some on his or her face. Or we'll grab a Dixie cup and we'll fill that thing and we'll just pour water down that candidate's head. And we'll baptize this young man. We'll baptize this young lady tonight. Reckon the elders would get up in arms? I sure hope so. You would, wouldn't you? That wouldn't work, would it? No. Somebody says, but it's an aid. No, it's not. It's an addition. You see, a baptistry is an aid to carrying out the command to immerse. A water fountain used for the purpose of sprinkling or pouring water, that's not an aid because they're still not being immersed. They're not being baptized. That's an addition. That's something other than what was commanded, what was specified. Now, can you see the parallel with what we're talking about tonight? Tom has led our singing. An excellent job leading our singing this morning and doing that again tonight. Tom, as a song leader, is an aid to the command sing. Hymnals are an aid to the command sing. But not so with mechanical instruments that are played. They are something other than. They are something in addition to the commandment to sing. Martin Luther, whose doctrine the Lutherans mostly follow, didn't see mechanical instruments as an aid, but rather called the organ an inside of Baal. He said that piece of machinery, that's really a standard to a false god. Folks, he got it right. Not a good thing, not an innocent thing, not an authorized aid to the command, sing. Well, there are others still who would argue. And when they can't successfully argue with the English, they'll pull out the Greek. Some would take the Greek word solo and make this argument. They'll say, now solo means accompanied with mechanical instruments. The Greek word solo is the word rendered making melody in Ephesians 5:19. Look at it again with me, please, for we read earlier. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and solo, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so they'll take that and they'll tell us that solo means accompanied with mechanical instruments. Now listen, if, for sake of argument, if solo is teaching the accompaniment of mechanical music, then notice that mechanical music would not be an option, but rather a requirement. If that's what that means, in fact, then it's not, we can use them if we want and we don't have. No, it would be required. Look at the language, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and solo, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Folks, that is a commandment. It's not a take it or leave it. Also, the Greek grammar of the pronouns and participles in Ephesians 5:19, look at it, speaking to one another. And Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing who? One another. It requires that every Christian in the assembly simultaneously sing one to another. Now, if solo really means sing and play on an instrument, such as a harp or a trumpet or a guitar or whatever, then each Christian, look at it, would have to sing and play. And so instead of a single piano in the assembly, the solo arguers should provide as many pianos as attenders so everyone could carry out the command. Folks, the truth of the matter is this. Solo does not necessarily mean sing with musical accompaniment. Solo conveys the action of twitching and twanging. However, the instrument, when intended, was specified. The instrument specified. There's an instrument. Instrumental music is taught in Ephesians 5:19, but not mechanical instruments of music. There's the difference. There's an instrument specified in Ephesians 5:19, and it is the harp, making melody where? In your heart to the Lord. That's what's binding today. That's what Christians are authorized to engage in today and worship to God. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. The heart being the instrument that's plucked. Now I want you to compare that with Psalm 33. Back in the 33rd Psalm, look at it. Psalm 33 verse 2. Under the old law it was. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Yes, that's how it was then and there. We're not then and there. We're here. And what it is here is make melody in your heart to the Lord. I think it's worthy to notice W.E. Vine's comments on the word solo. He says, quote, primarily to twitch, twang, then to play a stringed instrument with the fingers, and hence in the Septuagint, that's the Greek version of the Old Testament, to sing with a harp, sing psalms. He says it denotes in the New Testament to sing a hymn, sing praise. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Vine's work is highly regarded, highly respected in general. I want you to listen again to what he said about solo as used in the New Testament. He says, quote, denotes in the New Testament to sing a hymn, sing praise. And so the literal and technical meaning of solo in such verses as Ephesians 5:19 is to vibrate the chords of the human heart. That's a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing when people of all backgrounds and all abilities come together as one in the church and unashamedly lift up their voice in praise to God. Pour out their heart before Him, not to be entertained by the 15 best singers in the group, but we all engage in this to worship God, how? In spirit and in truth. Making melody in our hearts to the Lord. For what it's worth, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the first Christians were of too spiritual a fiber to substitute lifeless instruments for or to use them to accompany the human voice. I get sort of a chuckle out of that every time I read it. It reminds me of that statement Rick got several years ago. Now, he doesn't like the Bible stuff. Look at that again. What this religious organization would put their name on and put out, the first Christians, they're willing to admit. Back there when they were doing it right, under the early influence of the Lord and the apostles, the first Christians, now they were of too spiritual a fiber to substitute the lifeless instruments for or to use them to accompany the human voice. They were content to just praise God as authorized with their heart, with their voice. Because they is of too spiritual a fiber to bring in these instruments. Now you think about that. What's that saying about your spiritual fiber? If you want to bring them into a company and put them in place before. It reminds me several years ago, my brother was dating this girl. She wasn't a member of the Lord's church, and they had discussed some spiritual matters. And she told my brother about a conversation she went back home and had with her father. And she asked her daddy, she said, Daddy, I'm learning about the Church of Christ, and she said, Daddy, what's really the difference between them and us? He said, well, now, honey, you know, not a lot, dear. They're just more biblical than we are. Now, how about that? Yeah, I appreciate the compliment. But you make that, well, they're just more biblical. Does that not get the wheel to turn? Maybe we ought to be a little more biblical than what we are. Yeah. Well, that's of too spiritual a fiber. They wouldn't have messed with those things. What are we doing with them?
I don't know if it's of too spiritual a fire. I believe it's that they were content to do what God said do in the way that He said do it. They were concerned not about their think-sos or what maybe sounded more pretty to their ears. They were concerned with worshiping God in an authorized manner. Good spiritual fiber? Yeah, certainly. Just holding the line, being faithful to the text. That's what it was with New Testament Christians who did it the authorized way. And that's what it is today. These are just a few of the many arguments used in an attempt to justify mechanical music and worship. I hope we've shown accurately, clearly, that they're not valid. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the conclusion. In order to use mechanical music in worship today, one must add to God's Word. And this, God has never, ever, ever approved. No matter what covenant you're talking about, whether you're back there in the old or whether you're in the new, He's never approved of anyone adding to His Word. Here's a few scriptures I'll give you free for nothing here. Deuteronomy 4:2, early on it was warned. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. If you're going to keep what I command, then there can be no addition, there can be no subtraction. Just keep it as it is. Very explicitly stated, don't you add to it. In Proverbs 30 and verse 6, the wise man instructed, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Somebody said, I don't like being called a liar. I've never met the man or woman that did like being called a liar. But I tell you something worse than being called a liar. I've been called that. I tell you something worse than being called a liar is to be a liar. Yeah. And you see, God regards such a one as a liar. Why? Because you remember way back there in the intro, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. God's Word is truth. What happens if I start adding things to His Word? I start pulling things out of His Word? It's no longer what we start. It's no longer the pure Word, is it? It's no longer truth in truth, you see. And so now we're no longer being truthful. We're being liars. That's not a good thing. In Revelation 22, in the last book of the Bible, we're told verses 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I understand why I said here specifically of the Revelation letter, the principle certainly applies to the whole book of God. You don't mess with it. You don't add to it. You don't take from it. And as I alluded to earlier throughout the study, we've cited various denominational leaders and their opposition to the use of mechanical instruments in worship. Their followers have gone astray, departed not only from their teachings, but more severely, the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So why is it we don't use them? Why is it when folks visit here perhaps this week during a gospel meeting, and they notice there's no piano up here, and they start reasoning in their mind, they start speculating, well, y'all just don't like them. Bless your heart, you can't afford them. Or worse than that, bless your heart, nobody's smart enough to play them. You know, those are real reasons some people think when they attend a service of a local church like that. That's what they walk away thinking. Folks, it's not that, is it? It's not that we don't like them. It's not that we don't know how to play them. It's not that we can't afford them. What is it, man? It's that we want to be who? The people of God. Doing what? The things of God. How? In the ways of God. According to the book of God. Are you content to be that? That's what God desires. That's what we ought to demand. And if God had wanted to be praised today by mechanical devices of music, why did He not simply say so? God's silence speaks loudly. The only conclusion is that the Christian is to worship God with vocal music and not with mechanical music. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. James 5, verse 13. Someone says at the conclusion of a lesson like this, well, preacher, you're preaching to the choir, pun intended. We're straight on this, preacher. We don't have any problem with this. You notice we lift up our voice. I tell you what, you'd be surprised.
You'd be surprised how many of us might not be as straight on this as we think we are. Be surprised in churches of Christ where, no, there's not a piano up there today, how many of us aren't as straight on this as we might think we are, as we need to be. But I tell you, even if those of us 18 and above are straight on this, they're children. They're grandchildren. This is fundamental. This is foundation. This is things that people are too big in the britches to talk about anymore. It's below a lot of the preaching today. And there's generation after generation that comes up untaught. You might be straight on it, but that doesn't mean your babies are going to inherit that and be straight on it. We've got to talk about it. We've got to teach it. And we need to show in principle our need for authority in religion, and that the standard is the book of God. And we'll unashamedly take our stand there. Never try to dodge around it. Play patty cake. We're going to stand for it. And we're going to uphold it. We're going to believe it. And we're going to teach it. And as we said this morning, if you'll do that, if I'll do that, good for us. To God be the glory. But that's the only way we can do it if we're going to be right. Amen? And so we do it. It may be that you're here tonight and you've never surrendered your life in obedience to the will of God. No greater decision you can make than this very hour if you're outside of Christ. If you're in sin, knowing that the wages of sin is death, then to turn from that sin, to repent, be converted. If you would come believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, John 8:24. You repent of your sins. You heed the warning of Acts 17:30. You confess your faith in Christ before this good audience, Romans 10:10. You make that good confession. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Sins can be washed away. Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you need to do that, we'd encourage you to do that tonight. If you've done that in the past, not continued faithfully, we'd encourage you, as Peter told Simon in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Pray God if perhaps the fault of thine heart might be forgiven thee. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come. Right now, together we stand, and as we sing.